Dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If we could tune into a radio station from hell tonight, if we could pick up a newspaper printed in hell tonight, there would be just one message. And the message would simply quote Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved. That's the only message from hell. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved. We've discovered this week that man has a created soul. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We then learned that man inherited the curse of sin. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But last night, we learned that God provided a compassionate Savior. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we also learned this week that man has a choice. Man has a decision to make. He has a choice to choose either Christ or to reject Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Death is real. Eternity is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. You know, it's interesting, in the year 2020, it seemed like a number of famous people died. Maybe it was just that we were all very conscious of death, that we noticed it more. I don't know, but it just seemed to me like there were a lot of famous people that died. I think of, in the realm of sports, David Stern, the former NBA commissioner, died on January 1st, 2020. Kobe Bryant, a few days later, on January 26th, died. Curly Neal, the famous Globetrotter of years past, died March 26th. Don Shula, the only NFL coach to coach a undefeated team all the way to the Super Bowl, died May the 4th. John Thompson, the first African-American coach in NCAA I Division I basketball to take a team to the finals and win that finals, died March 30th. Tom Seaver, a great pitcher for the New York Mets, Hall of Famer, died August 31st. Lou Brock, my father-in-law's favorite baseball player, the St. Louis Cardinals, stole a number of bases and was great on the base pass, died in 2020 on September the 6th. Gale Sayers, the great running back for the Chicago Bears, died September 23rd. Bob Gibson, another great pitcher in the major leagues of the St. Louis Cardinals, again a Hall of Famer, died October the 2nd. Whitey Ford of the New York Yankees on October the 8th. Joel Morgan of the big red machine, the Cincinnati Reds, died October the 11th. And that's just the sports world. Think of people like Buck Henry, the coal producer and author of the old TV program Get Smart. Remember that one? Guy with the phone in his shoe? This goes back a ways, but he died January the 8th. Mary Higgins Clark, a popular author of fictional-type novels, died on January 31st. Kirk Douglas, a very well-known actor, on February the 5th. Robert Conrad, February the 8th. Jack Welch, considered the manager of the century, wrote a number of books on leadership and business, died March the 1st. Kenny Rogers, some of your country western fame people would know Kenny Rogers, March the 20th. Regis Philbin, popular television host, died on June the 24th. Sean Connery, the old 007 agent in the James Bond films, October the 31st. Alec Trebek, who hosted Jeopardy, 8,200 episodes of Jeopardy, died on November the 8th. Jim Lear, a popular journalist, died on January 23rd. Hugh Downs, over 10,000 hours of news from Hugh Downs on July 1st. Met eternity. John Lewis, the civil rights leader, a successful politician, died on July 17th. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, our Supreme Court justice, died on September the 18th. Chuck Yeager on December the 7th. On and on it goes. Those are just a few. But all of those people are right now in either heaven or hell. Those people right now are in one of two places. Now, often when someone of renown passes, we would think by the words that are said that they're in heaven. People talk about resting in peace. People talk about the great things that they've accomplished, and now they've earned that place, so to speak, in heaven. The world often assumes that when people die, everyone goes to a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place of solace, a place of enjoyment. But the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving and the murderers and idolaters and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Without Christ, without God, these people spend an eternity in hell. So based on the Bible, God's Word, where would you be 5 seconds after you die? When we die, it will not matter what our obituary said. It will not matter what someone says in a eulogy about our life. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day." When we die, when I die, I'm not going to heaven or hell based on what you say or what some church says or what my neighbor said about me. I'm going to spend eternity based on what I did with what God tells me in this book. So tonight, based on God's Word, notice a three-part analysis of life, death, and eternity. First of all, in our passage tonight, we see the contrast of experience. No two people have the same earthly experience. Some people live a long life. Other people live a short life. Some people, it seems, all of their life have health issues. They just struggle with good health. And other people never get sick, never take any medicine, never need to go to the doctor. Some people go through life and become very popular while others are literally unknown. Some people live a life that's very religious, while others deny that there even is a God. Some people live in wealth, others in poverty, some in freedom, some in oppression. And God shows us in this text the two extremes. He shows us a displayed prosperity. In verse 19, he says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That pretty much sums up a pretty good life, doesn't it? He fared sumptuously every day. Here was a man that had a displayed prosperity. It was lavish. It was luxurious. There's no mention here of this man needing to work or have a job. There's no mention here of any hardships in his life. He was dressed well. He ate well. He lavished in those things that this world has to offer. There was an outward display of his wealth, of his success. On the other hand, we have a devastating poverty. We see in verse 20, there was also a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here was the other side. And on one side, you have this rich man, a displayed prosperity. Now you have this beggar named Lazarus. He was sick. He's begging. He has nothing to eat. He's only able to scrounge together that which someone else is throwing away. There's no mention of a home or a family or people around him. Physically, he's not even able to ward off the dogs that would come and lick his sores. What a contrast of experience. But we must remember that everything in life is temporal. We may enjoy some good things here in life, or we may experience some hardship, but we must remember that it's all just temporal. In 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, it says, "We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." You ever heard the phrase, "No sense crying over spilled milk"? Well, that's where it came from, right there in the Bible. If you take liquid and you spill it on the ground, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, there's no way you can gather that liquid back up and put it back in the container. We, as human beings, are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons. You see, rich people die, poor people die. Educated people die, uneducated people die. People who live in prosperity, people who live in poverty, we all die. What we experience in life is just temporal. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we see not only this contrast of extremes, but we see secondly the certainty of eternity. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. And it came to pass, the beggar died. The rich man also died. There is a certainty of eternity. We need to understand that it is appointed unto men once to die. We all have a birthday. If I went around this room and asked you, "When's your birthday?" You could tell me. Sam's, when's your birthday? June 28th. Danny, when's your birthday?
March 30th.
March 30th. So we all have a birthday, right? We also all have a death day. You see, we don't die because we get old. We don't die because we get sick. We don't die because we meet an unfortunate accident. We die because it's appointed unto men once to die. Solomon said, "A time to be born, a time to die. Are not thy days as the days of an hireling? The eye that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I'm not." You see, all of us have an appointment, a time to die, and none of us are going to be able to escape that appointment. The Bible says in Psalm 89 and verse 48, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" In Psalm 49 and verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, "No man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there's no discharge in that war." When death comes, there's no retreat. There's no coming back. There's no second chance. Life is not a video game where someone dies and let's start over. Life is not a movie that you can replay. Life has an ending. There's a certainty of eternity. So with that in mind, think about the subtleness of time. Some of the young people, we were talking the other night about how time seems to go so slow when you're young. It just seems to crawl, especially English class. It just seemed like English class took forever when I was a kid. You know, when I was in junior high, I was a self-appointed clock watcher. I decided that somebody in the school needed to make sure that all the clocks were on time and that the bells rang on time. So I would sit in class and I would watch the clock. I didn't pay attention. I didn't look at my book. I watched the clock. Then one day I went into my homeroom, and my homeroom teacher, Mr. Coletti, he had put a sign under the clock. And it said, "Time will pass. Will you?" And that sort of cured me from my clock watching for a while. But you know, when you're young, man, that clock just seems to snail along, and you just can't wait to be 10, or you can't wait to turn 13, and it just seems like forever before you can drive a car, and you know, all these things just seem to come so slowly when you're young. Those of us that are older know that time seems to speed up, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, you get to be an adult, and time, you just don't have enough time. It just seems like time passes so quickly. And the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In Psalm chapter 90, the Bible tells us that the average lifespan of a person is 70 years. A score being 20, so 3 of those plus 10 is 70 years. Now, we know some people live longer than 70 years. We have folks in the auditorium tonight that are older than 7. You're on bonus time, friend. You're in, you know, we have one of our faculty, Dr. Don Sisk. He's 86 now, but he wrote a book entitled The Fourth Quarter. And he basically wrote that book to encourage people between 60 and 80 to serve the Lord with their life. And so we published that book there in our ministry, and it came out, and one of the assistant pastors, Brother Furstow, he asked me one day, he said, "Brother Getz, have you read that book, Fourth Quarter?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "What did you think of it?" I said, "I'm praying for overtime." The problem with overtime is it ends in sudden death. And the truth is, really all of life ends with sudden death, doesn't it? And as you get older, you think, well, I've got 70 years, but you know, that comes pretty quickly, doesn't it? In fact, I was thinking about it the other day. If I live to my 70 years, I got 25,550 days to spend. 25,550 days make up 70 years. That's a long time. That's a lot of days. But you know what? If I live to be 70, I got about 440 left. That ain't a whole lot. And some of you that are past 70, you know that time goes by quickly, and friends and people that you know are passing off the scene, and you begin to realize, boy, life's pretty short. Life goes by pretty quickly. There's a subtleness of time, and there's a suddenness of termination. You know, we might have expected actress Olivia Havilland to die this year. She played in that movie Gone with the Wind. She died in 2020 at the age of 104. Well, we would say, yeah, she's probably due, right? I mean, 104, she got some bonus time. We weren't surprised when a person like that would pass off the scene. They had a very full life, a popular life. But we probably didn't expect Canadian actor Logan Williams to die in 2020 at the age of 16. You see, there's a suddenness to termination. There's but a step, David said, between me and death. That time to be born, it's a wonderful time, but that time to die can come unexpectedly. And so we must consider the significance of today. How important is today? Man tends to live his life trying to obtain things he cannot keep. And then he dies and realizes the one thing he could have kept, he never got. Eternal life. And the significance of today is that we need to be prepared to meet God. Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. And really, when you think about it, that's all it is. I mean, life is not about this. Because when I drop dead, this is staying here. Right? Everything I own isn't going with me. So life's not about the material things. Life's not about fame. I couldn't tell you who won the World Series 4 years ago. Now, at the time, it seemed pretty important. But I couldn't tell you tonight. Fame is very fleeting. Money is not lasting. So what is life? Life is our opportunity to prepare to meet God. But you know what the devil loves to do? The devil doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do it today. Procrastination is probably the first word in the devil's dictionary. He wants us to put off. He wants us to think, I've got plenty of time. I'll get saved someday. I'll get saved soon. I'll get saved Sunday. Or I'll get right with God. Christians, we think, well, you know, I know I need to start reading my Bible, but it's only January 19th. I can catch up. You know, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll catch up. I've got time to pray. I've got time to witness to my neighbors. I've got time to be a help to somebody. But Jesus said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. You see, God puts things in the present tense. We think, well, I've got time to make these important decisions. One day, Paul had the opportunity to speak to Felix and his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He got under that conviction, we would call it. He began to tremble physically as he heard about this faith in Christ. But he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. I've read the rest of the book of Acts, following that account in chapter 24. And I've read the rest of the New Testament. I don't find the name Felix again. Apparently, that convenient season never came. Oh, he intended. He was under conviction. He knew what was right. He had heard the gospel. He had heard about faith in Christ. And he came under conviction so much so that his body literally trembled under that conviction. But the devil said, tomorrow, later, when it's easier, when it's more convenient. But it never came. The word procrastination is not in God's dictionary. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God always speaks in present tense. God, not one time in this book will ever tell you to get saved tomorrow. He'll never tell you to get right with God tomorrow. He'll never say, take care of this tomorrow. He always says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are no tomorrows in eternity. Eternity is an everlasting today that never ends. So God says, prepare to meet thy God. We see the importance of the significance of today. Now, there's a contrast of experience with respect to our earthly life. There's a certainty that when our life is over, of eternity. So what is the calamity then of eviction? What happens to those who go through life and never put their faith and trust in Christ? What happens to someone like Felix, who hears the word of God? He knows what he needs to do, but he refuses for whatever reason. What happens then to that person? And Luke 16 is an expose of what happens to someone who refuses, who rejects Christ. The rich man, the Bible says in verse 22, also died and was buried and in hell. The calamity of eviction. Here is a place of perpetual suffering. How long is eternity? Well, eternity is eternal. It's forever. Hell is not a punishment. Because punishment is temporary. When a child maybe touches a knick-knack that they're not supposed to touch, we might slap their finger a little bit and say, no. Ooh, and they cry because it hurt. But that cry doesn't last very long. Now they got punished. But that punishment was soon over. Perhaps somewhere in life someone commits a crime and even is sentenced to prison time. And they might spend a year or maybe 5 years or 10 years in prison. But there's an end to that sentence. Maybe it's a life sentence and they die in prison. But eventually it ends. But not so with eternity. Eternity is forever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. There's no break time in hell. There's no 5 o'clock clock in hell to punch out. There's no weekend in hell. There's no vacation time in hell. It is a constant, everlasting, never-ending torment. And notice here the external torment. In verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The external torment of fire. I know this is not popular. It's rare that the churches talk about hell. It's rare that it even comes to the surface of a conversation anymore, because we just have decided that everybody's good and everybody can find peace with God someday when they die in heaven. But the Bible speaks of this literal place called hell. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather his wheat under the garner, but the chaff will he cast out into everlasting fire. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Hell is an external torment, but it's also an emotional torment. In verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember. Do you understand that people in hell have a capacity mentally to remember? What will they remember in hell? Their money, their success, their fame. As they're in this fire that burns forever and is never quenched, are they thinking about how good life was? No, they'll remember that they had an opportunity to be saved. They'll remember the preacher knocking on their door. They'll remember that church service where an invitation was extended to come and trust Christ. When I was a young teenager, I went to camp every summer and got into the senior high camp, and they had these classes that you could take in the afternoon, recreational classes. You could take a water skiing class. You could take a horsemanship class. You could take an archery class, a rifle class. So they had all these different classes, and the least popular one was the swimming class, because by the time you were 13, 14, 15, you knew how to swim, but I didn't. And there was one other kid in my cabin, his name was Gary Schultz, and he didn't know how to swim either. And I said, let's go to the swimming class. I mean, we don't know how to swim, and it's time we learn. And so we were the only two in the swimming class. And they tried to teach us how to swim, and I thought I had it down pretty good. And my goal in taking that swimming class was to be able to get out to that high dive. You know, the high dive was a raft, and it was out farther out into the lake, and I wanted to go out there so bad because that's where all the action was. That's where people were jumping off, you know, and in that water, and I was in the little wading pool, you know, and couldn't go out there, couldn't pass the swimming test. So my goal was to get out to that high dive. And after the first day of swimming classes, I thought I'd learned a few things, you know, and I decided I was going to try to get out to that high dive. And I remember walking out till that water was right up to my chin. And I was playing sports at this time, and I always could jump pretty high at a pretty good vertical. And I thought, you know, there's a way to get out there without swimming. Because in the water, you kind of feel buoyed up, you know. You kind of feel like you can really jump when you jump in the water. And so I got up to my chin, and then I held my breath, closed my eyes, and I walked out about four or five steps under that water. And I jumped up as high as I could jump, and my head came out of the water. And I took a big gulp of air and went back down. I'm good. I thought, this is going to work. I'm going to jump my way out to the raft, out to that raft. And so I took that big breath there, and I walked a couple more steps and took another big jump, and my face came out of that water, but barely. And I got that air, and I went back down. I thought, boy, I'm going to have to really jump this next time, because I could tell I was going a little bit deeper. And all of a sudden, I took a step, and there was a drop-off. I mean, I went down a couple of feet, and I thought, oh, man, I'm in trouble. But with all of my effort, I jumped as high as I could, took a big breath of water. Within the next couple seconds, I was drowning. And in those brief seconds before that lifeguard could rescue me, my life flashed in front of my face. You know what flashed in front of my face? Well, it wasn't my fourth grade girlfriend. It wasn't my scoring average in basketball in seventh grade. You know what flashed in front of me? I saw my pastor in the pulpit preaching. I can remember hearing that invitation song, "Just As I Am." And my pastor encouraging people to come and be saved. Sunday school teachers started flashing before my face. You know why? Because I was remembering the only thing that would have been important, and that was my eternity. I'm thankful God allowed me to live because I wasn't saved at that moment. And had I died in that moment, all of those chances to be saved would have been what I would have remembered for all of eternity. I don't know of anything more tormenting in hell than to know that you had a chance to be saved and you didn't take it. You had an opportunity, but for some reason or another, you said no. The emotional torment of this place called hell, a place of perpetual suffering, but not only perpetual suffering, but notice finally a place of permanent separation. In verse 26, Abraham tells this man, beside all this, in other words, beside all the torment, beside all of the remembering of life, besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Death and hell, the Bible says in Revelation 20, were cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. This is the death that God was talking about way back in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve took that fruit that God had said, you shall not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, they ate it, but they didn't die physically. But they died spiritually. Amen. Immediately there was a separation from God. And so now man is separated from God because of the curse of sin. And man will die physically. That's the first death. But a person without Christ will die a second time. In that when he's cast into that lake of fire, he is separated from God forever. That separation because of sin is permanent. There's an identity deletion here. This is an interesting story in the Bible because Jesus names the beggar, but he doesn't name the rich man. Now, it's a true story because it can't be a parable because in the parables, no names are used. It's the rule of the parable. Every parable starts with a certain man or a certain woman. Jesus never named individuals in a parable, but here he names the beggar, so we know it's a true story. But the rich man doesn't have a name. Why? Because there are no names in hell. His name is forever blotted from the Lamb's Book of Life. I wouldn't die on this hill theologically, but I personally believe that every person, when they're born, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if a child dies before they are at the age of accountability, we know that they go to heaven. David's baby is the example of that. So I believe that when a person is born physically, God writes their name in that record in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if they die before they understand what sin is or what a Savior is, they go to heaven. Once a person reaches the age of accountability, now they must make that decision. But when they die without Christ, the Bible talks about names being blotted from the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, you can't blot something out that was never there. So when God blots out the name, it's a permanent blot. It is a deletion of the name. It is destroyed forever. There's an identity deletion here. He's blotted out from the record of God. There's an infinite disassociation. God is never going to answer this man's prayers. Oh, he prays, please send somebody to my father's house. Tell him about this place. And God says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. Let them hear the Bible. He said, no, they won't listen to that. Send somebody from this place to tell them. He said, if they won't hear this, they won't hear if somebody came back from the dead. James Weldon Johnson was a great black orator of the 1920s. He put it like this: the wicked, like lumps of lead, will start to fall. Headlong forever and ever they'll fall. Plumb into the big, black, red-hot mouth of hell. And their cries, like howling, yelping dogs, will go up with the fire and the smoke from hell. But God will stop his ears. Too late, sinner. Too late. Goodbye, sinner. Goodbye. In hell, sinner. In hell. Beyond the reach of the love of God. We must reach people now. We must keep preaching the gospel. We must keep collating scriptures. We must keep handing out tracts. Because in 2021, there'll be another list. People who die. And when they do, they'll be in heaven or they'll be in hell. If you don't have that settled tonight, today's the day of salvation. And you can be saved. And if you have that settled, then let's do all that we can to make sure others around us have it settled as well. Father, thank you for your word. We know that we don't like to read about these things. We don't like to think about people in hell. But Lord, your word is true. And what your word tells us about heaven and what it tells us about hell is just as true as anything else you give us in your word. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would convict, as you did Felix, anyone who's listening that has never settled their salvation. May they be challenged tonight to put their faith in Christ. For Lord, we know not what a day may bring forth. And I pray that no one, whether healthy or sick tonight, no matter what their earthly condition, they would not put off this important matter of eternal life. Then, Lord, I pray for us as your people. May this revival, if it produces nothing else, give us a greater passion, a greater love for those that are without you. We're so grateful that you're willing to save anybody. You saved us. And may we take that message to others. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, I wonder, is there somebody here? Maybe you're like me. I was a Baptist. I was a member of a church. In fact, I was the president of the youth group of that church. My dad was chairman of the deacons. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My sister was the church pianist. I never missed a service. But at the age of 15, I wasn't saved. People would have thought I was saved. People would have thought I was a Christian by the things that I did. But I didn't know the Lord. And I'm thankful that one night, July 31st, 1967, a man stood up at camp named Eric Folsom from St. Petersburg, Florida, and preached on hell. And I realized that night that's where I was going as a Baptist, as the president of the youth group. But you know, that night my hands clung to the pew in front of me and I said no. My stubborn German pride wouldn't let me admit that I was lost. And I thought if I could get out of that service, it wouldn't bother me. But the Holy Spirit, boy, He had a trail on me. And He convicted me all that night and all the next day. And that next night, as Dr. Folsom preached again, I knew that I needed to be saved. I'm thankful after that service, August 1st, 1967, I turned around after that service and I said to a man behind me, I had no idea who he was. I said, sir, can you help me? And Don Fawfee walked me down an aisle to a little counseling room. At 10:30 that night, I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I've been confident ever since that day I'm on my way to heaven. Not because of who I was or what my family was doing in church. I'm not trusting the fact that I preach revivals to get to heaven. That night I put my faith and trust in Christ. If you've never done that, could I pray for you? Could I ask God to help you to make that decision tonight? If you're here like that, you'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure. I don't have it settled. Pray for me that I will be saved. Slip up your hand for a moment. Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? I think if I were to ask, do you know anybody that's not saved? I think all of us would have to raise our hand. Are we persuading men? When we understand what hell is all about, it makes a difference in how we witness. It makes a difference in how we live. That waitress today, she watched us long before we knew who she was. Pastor joked about it, but I'm glad that we had a testimony that would have encouraged her and not turned her away from the gospel. When you believe in hell, it makes you live different. It makes you talk different. It makes you pray different. And live different. Let God make that difference in your life tonight. Lord, as our heads are bowed in the quietness of this moment, I pray as Christians we'd search our own mind and heart. May we be careful how we speak and how we act, what we would put on social media, how we would respond to difficulties and trials, because the world needs this message of Christ. And we are a living epistle, known and read of all men. And while people are throwing the Bible aside and turning away from God, they still get to watch our lives. We're the only hope they have of knowing truth. And so God, help us to live as though there's a heaven and hell. And may we live in such a way that people will want to turn to Christ so they can go to heaven. And Lord, I pray if anyone is listening to me tonight, either here in this auditorium or by way of live stream, and they're not saved, that
right now, wherever they are, they might bow their head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And thank you for being buried and rising again the third day so I could have eternal life. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my life today and save me. May they pray that sinner's prayer tonight and be wonderfully saved. And help us to be able to help them to grow and to love you with their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.